Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles once again to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 1 to 3. Hear now the inspired word of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, our prayer is simple, that you would be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what you have to say to us. And that, Father, that we would come to understand the importance that Jesus Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a young boy growing up in the 1950s, Saturday mornings were very important for the TV shows. It was in that era, Westerns were the big thing. I can remember watching Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, the Cisco Kid, Zorro. But my favorite came on the TV with the sound of the William Tell Overture. The cowboy galloping down the trail on his white horse up to the top of the ridge, and the horse would rear up, and then he would gallop away. It was the Lone Ranger. Each week was a different story of evil men taking advantage of the helpless, and the Lone Ranger and his companion Tonto would come into town and save the day. Then he would slip out of town without saying goodbye, and the final scene of each story was virtually the same. A person would say, "Who was that masked man? I wanted to thank him." Sounds silly now, but I was rapt attention to it. And then another man would pick up the silver bullet that was left, and he'd say, "Why, that was the Lone Ranger." And in the distance, you could hear, "Hi-yo, Silver, away!" And the William Tell Overture fading away. They were great days. I just loved that show, and the mask worn by the Lone Ranger gave that air of mystery about him. And he was usually, throughout the show, he was referred to not as the Lone Ranger, but as the Masked Man. And he just rode into town, did the job that he needed to be done, then left quietly, except for the Hi-yo Silver. You know, we tend to be intrigued by the mysterious, don't we? It was that characteristic that helped make the show so popular, and it ran from 1947 to 1957. In our text for today, we see a mystery man, so to speak. If you remember, we were introduced in chapter 5 to a priest called Melchizedek. And in comparison to many other biblical figures, we know very little about this man. But he is used by the author to prove a very important point in his apologetic. He is going to use Melchizedek to show the superiority of the priesthood of Christ to the priesthood of Aaron. You may ask, why would he use such a man, about whom we know so little, to prove such an important point? I believe that you will see that it is precisely this lack of information, and even somewhat the air of mystery, that helps him to prove his point. So as a background for his apologetic, we will spend the morning looking at, as much as we can, who this person Melchizedek really is. And we must keep in mind the fact that the author is going to use Melchizedek for a very specific point of proving the superiority of the priesthood of Christ. And so, again, context is crucial. Look at the text again. This is what we know. For Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning to the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all his spoils, was first of all, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Now, these verses say some interesting things about Melchizedek. He's only mentioned a few times in Scripture, and so each portion is important for us as we search for an understanding. We read earlier the Genesis account. That's the first time Melchizedek is mentioned in chapter 14. And it's a historical narrative detailing Abraham's encounter with this man. And it doesn't tell us a whole lot about him, but it does tell us some things. That's why we also read Psalm 110 this morning. There we see the connection between Christ and Melchizedek given in plain language by the inspired writer. There are many commentators who believe that this section in Hebrews is actually an exposition of Psalm 110. But even considering all that we have read in chapters 5 through 7 in Hebrews, the details about Melchizedek are sketchy at best. And that leads to much speculation and differences of interpretations about who he really is. So I want to look at some of the theories or some of the interpretive theories about who Melchizedek is. First, there were some in history of the church who believed that Melchizedek was actually the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This view was held by some of the early church, but it really has no foundation in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is never portrayed as having a body nor revealing himself in human form. And most who held this view, unfortunately, held heretical views in many other areas of doctrine. So this view is not considered a viable explanation and not really held by any serious scholars today. Second, that Melchizedek was a divine being superior in power to Christ. This also was a belief of some of the early Christians. They said that Christ was formed in the likeness of this divine being. Well, certainly we can see all kinds of theological problems with that view. That is most certainly heresy and would very quickly lead to the destruction of the doctrine of the Trinity. So that's not an acceptable biblical answer either. Third, some say Melchizedek was an angel. But this too falls short, as we have already examined in the first chapter of Hebrews, that Christ is far superior to the angels. And so to say that the priesthood of Christ is now after the order of angels would mitigate the author's point of this whole section of Hebrews. So that's not acceptable either. There's two more views, and I want to preface my remarks on these. The following two views are both considered acceptable by scholars. In fact, Reformed theologians are somewhat divided between these two. So if you happen to hold a view different than the one I hold to, that's fine, because both of these are considered orthodox views and are in keeping with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. The fourth view is that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself, a Christophany. Now, this is the only view so far that has gained any acceptance by respected theologians. And as I mentioned, there are many good, solid Reformed theologians that hold to this view. And the reasoning is based in part on verses 2 to 4 in this chapter. Basically, in verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually. Here's some of the arguments for this view. The King of Righteousness and the King of Peace are titles that are given to Christ. The phrase, without father, without mother, would indicate a divine being. The phrase, no beginning of days nor end of life, indicates an eternal being. And the same holds true for the fact that he is a perpetual priest. And he is the recipient of tithes, which rightly belong to the priesthood on behalf of God, which is why many competent scholars hold his view. But let me tell you why I do not believe Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. First, the two persons are set in comparison to one another, especially in verse 3, beginning of days, having no beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. He abides a priest perpetually. Melchizedek is said to have been made like the Son of God. And then several times in this passage, the author, quoting from Psalm 10, says that Christ has become a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the grammar of that text suggests two separate and distinct individuals with similarities but separate. Second reason is based upon what the author has already taught us in the previous chapter. Hebrews 5:1, for every priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. When we looked at that text, we saw that it was a necessity for the high priest to be taken from among men. In other words, he had to be human. One of the purposes for the incarnation was the necessity for the sacrifice to be offered by a human high priest. And Christ did not take upon himself human form until he was born of a virgin. Therefore, Melchizedek to be a high priest could not have been pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, since he did not yet fulfill those requirements to be a high priest. Third, to say that Melchizedek and Christ were one and the same, I believe would be circular reasoning. Here's what I mean. The very purpose of this exposition about Melchizedek is to show that Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. The author's logic is that Melchizedek was superior to that of Levi, and that will be demonstrated later on in this chapter. And if Christ is a priest after Melchizedek, then he too must be superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now, if Christ and Melchizedek are the same person, and the author is saying the priesthood of Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood because the priesthood of Christ is superior to the Levitical priesthood. So that brings us then to the fifth possibility, which is the view that I particularly hold to, and that is that Melchizedek was a man. He was a human being born in the natural way. He was a real king and a high priest of the Most High God, but he was special in that he was a type of Christ. His ministry prefigured that of Jesus Christ, and that is why there are so many specific similarities between them. But I believe he was, in fact, a mortal man. With that in mind, I want to look at the text which has led to so many speculations about this mysterious man, Melchizedek. And as we proceed, let me just say that everything that I'm going to say is pretty consistent with either of these last two views. And they both highlight the importance of this personality of Scripture, the importance of him. So who is Melchizedek? Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, king priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. First description, he is a king of Salem. Among men, he is the king of a particular city called Salem. Most scholars believe that was, in fact, ancient Jerusalem. Then he is described as a priest of the Most High God. He was not only a king appointed by God, but he was a priest. He typified two of the three offices that Jesus Christ would fulfill. Jesus came as a prophet, priest, and king. So Melchizedek prefigured two of those three offices. Now this is interesting because in the Mosaic dispensation, the offices of priest and king were always kept separate. Certain powers were granted to each, but kept separate. So here we see in this type of Christ the merging of those two offices. And this could only happen by a special decree of God himself. In fact, there's great danger when we see the government usurping the church's responsibility, as we are well aware. But in this unique person, the two offices were combined. Now, notice the description of his priesthood. He was a priest of the Most High God. He was certainly not a pagan priest. This portion of Scripture is where we get one of those precious names of God. He is El Elyon, the God who is the highest of highest, or the most high God. That he is a true priest is confirmed by two facts given to us. First, he offers a blessing on Abraham. Remember, Abraham is returning from battle. Four kings have plundered Sodom and Gomorrah and have taken Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his household captive. So Abraham pursued them and defeated the kings and returned with all the spoils they had taken. And that is when Melchizedek comes out to meet him and he blesses him. That's clearly a priestly function. We read in Deuteronomy 21:5, "Then the priests, the sons of Levi shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them." And I can't pass up the fact that Abraham is blessed by this special priest right after he defeats the kings in battle. It's obvious that his cause was a just one, and it brings the blessing from God on his victory. Then his priesthood is further confirmed by the actions of Abraham. In verse 2, "to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils." Abraham gave him a tenth of all the spoils. We see again that God has declared that the priestly office should receive the tithe. This, of course, predates the law given through Moses, but we'll examine that further in the series. For now, we must recognize that it confirms the priesthood of Melchizedek. Then we see in his character is described by his titles. Remember that in Scripture, names are very important. Numerous times we see God instructing parents to name their children in a certain way that it would reflect on their character, their role, or their function. And that includes Christ himself. Remember, God told Mary and Joseph to name the child Jesus for a specific reason. We read in Matthew chapter 1, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sin.'" And now we see Melchizedek is called by two names that represent characteristics of his priesthood, and ultimately, of course, those of Christ. Verse 2 again, "translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Priest, King of Peace." First, he's the King of Righteousness. In fact, that's the very meaning of the word, the name Melchizedek. Melchi means king, and Zedek means righteousness. This is certainly significant, since one of the names given God in Scripture is Yahweh Tzidkenu, of the same origin, which means the Lord our righteousness. The Hebrew word is the same in both. Second, he is King of Salem. King of Salem means King of Peace. What a picture of Jesus Christ that really is. Jesus is the fulfillment of all righteousness. It is Jesus who brings peace to the world. And then we come to the portion of Scripture which gives rise to so many fanciful interpretations. Verse 3, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually." Now, what does that mean? Well, once again, we must pause and make sure that we practice some sound biblical hermeneutics. And the context is crucial to properly understand what the author is saying. So I want to ask some questions. What is the author trying to prove in this whole portion of Scripture? The answer is clear. First, the superiority of Christ over the Levitical priesthood. And then how is he attempting to do that in this present text? By showing that Christ's priesthood is like Melchizedek's, and that Melchizedek's is superior to the Levitical priesthood. So then what is the bearing of the facts that he brings up in verse 3 to the argument? That's the question we must ask. Remember that Scripture never throws in useless tidbits of information. If it's in there, it's important. And again, some questions are helpful. What is the criteria for the appointment of a Levitical priest? The answer is his genealogy. He had to be from the tribe of Levi. A priest could not come from the tribe of Judah or Reuben or Benjamin or any of the other tribes. He must come from the tribe of Levi. In other words, who his father and mother were determined if he was qualified to be a priest. The genealogy of the tribes of Israel was preserved with great care, and this is one of the reasons. So when a man came for the priesthood, these things could be checked and verified. So then, is the author saying that Melchizedek appeared in a miraculous fashion in the earth with no mother or father? If you hold that he is the pre-incarnate Christ, then the answer would be yes. If you hold to the second view, if you hold that he was just a mortal man, then the answer is no. So then, what is the idea that he doesn't have a genealogy? The criteria for Melchizedek's priesthood was not who his father and mother was. We don't know who they were. And for his priesthood, it wasn't necessary. Remember, in that sense, he was a priest without father or mother. In other words, with no genealogy. The point is important if in the argument the author is making in the rest of this chapter. The priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than that of Levi and Aaron. It is this fact that allows Jesus to be a high priest without coming from the tribe of Levi. And that is the significance since he had to come from the tribe of Judah in order to be king. So let's look at the next phrase. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Unless this is taken in a figurative sense, then Melchizedek would still be alive today, but obviously that can't be. The phrase further explains the unique priesthood God imparted to him. In the Levitical priesthood, a man could serve in some respects at age 25, in others not until he was 30 years old. And his service ended at age 50 and then was passed on to another. There are no such restrictions shown to us about the priesthood of Melchizedek. His priesthood was a perpetual one. And it is in that sense that he was made like the Son of God. In that sense, he was a perfect type of Christ. His priesthood was not relegated to a system which was destined to pass away. God always had priests, just not under the Mosaic law. The function of the priest was necessary since the fall of Adam and will be necessary till the end of time. The Aaronic priesthood was only for a short time and then passed away when it was no longer needed. But the priesthood of Melchizedek was a perpetual one. Its purpose and function never ended. It was a type of the priesthood of Christ. Christ is a perpetual priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So you can see how God used this unique individual in his plan of redemption. He was a type and precursor of Jesus Christ himself. And with that background, the author will proceed to show that his priesthood is superior to that of Aaron. And we'll cover that in a future message. But even though we've only looked at this briefly this morning, there are still some lessons that we can pick up from this priesthood, even at this point. And first, is we see a demonstration of the sovereignty of God. What I mean by that is God works in ways that we do not understand. Who would have thought way back then that Christ would not be a priest from the family of Levi? God prepared this special priesthood in a way, way in advance for his purpose in redemption. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. So when things don't seem to be going your way, the way you think they should, remember that God's ways are not our ways. We must always trust him and obey him, and that's a source of great comfort to us. How often do you look at things and say, boy, this is not the way I want to see things going? And yet we can always rest comfortably in the fact that God is sovereign and is working all things out for our good. Second, God always has a remnant for himself. As we read the story of Abraham in Scripture, it almost seems like there's no other believers on the face of the earth. And then all of a sudden, Melchizedek comes onto the scene and is described as a priest of the Most High God. We have no idea of the ministry that he had or what effect he had on those in his city. It's too easy for us to become cynical and pessimistic in our society today, isn't it? Somebody asked me, how can you have any hope in this world? Well, if I look at the world, I can't. Amen. But if I look at the Scripture and I put my eyes on Jesus Christ, there's always hope. Remember how Elijah cried that he was the only one left. And God reminded him that there were 7,000 more who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Third, as a type of Christ, we see Melchizedek bless and give refreshment to Abraham. Abraham returned from doing battle with the forces of evil, and he is refreshed by this high priest. That's a picture of the rest and refreshment we receive in Christ. We see the character of the kingdom of Christ even in the titles of Melchizedek. He is King of Peace, King of Righteousness. What Abraham only saw in seed form, we have entered into in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sometimes I miss those early Saturday mornings. Life was so much simpler back then. I just had to decide I wanted to watch Channel 2 or Channel 4. We only had 9 channels. But there are... I was drawn, though, to The Lone Ranger, and more than likely because of the mysterious aspects that he brought to the screen. Perhaps that's why I wound up becoming a detective. I don't know. But there's a great many mysteries in the Bible, things that intrigue us and question us, and things that we can sit around and discuss. And I'm sure that there will be much discussion this afternoon about who Melchizedek is. In fact, I saw a meme this past week. It said, if you can't afford seminary, pick an argument with a Calvinist, you get the lecture for free. We know that we will not have all of our questions answered while we're here on earth. And we may disagree about who Melchizedek is, but we know enough about him that the text of Hebrews is made clear to us. So in that sense, Melchizedek perhaps isn't so much of a mystery at all. As we proceed in the coming weeks in our exposition, we will see just how important this priest of God was as a type of Christ. And we can rest comfortably knowing that our souls are in the hands of the superior priest, Jesus Christ, the priest par excellence, not of a temporary order like Levi, but of a perpetual priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you once again, and we know, Father, that we don't know all the mysteries that you have for us. But, Father, we are so thankful that the plan of salvation, the gospel, is so simple. We are sinners. We are in need of a Savior. You sent your only begotten Son into the world to die in our place, that we might have eternal life and fellowship with you. And he lives forever at your right hand to make intercession for us. We are so grateful for the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you, that have never come to that place, that today would be the day of salvation. that, Father, you would take away the stony heart, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name.